our Bibles to Genesis chapter number 2. I appreciate the good meal. I arrived hungry this morning. I won't leave hungry. And I appreciate all the good soup. That was good. The only problem was I needed a different bowl for every variety. And I appreciate the energy and the expertise that went into preparing that good meal and the time to prepare it and the time to prepare the fellowship building. Those things do not happen automatically. A lot of work has to go into that. And anytime you have a meeting like this and a big day, these things do not don't fall out of the air organized. So I appreciate all the energy and effort that's gone into it. The good thing, and most of my meetings I go into, Mays Jackson did this all the time, and he called the afternoon services rally services, and he collected an offering for his radio broadcast. But I never have called them rally services. But the good thing about these afternoon services, when you get back home after a while, you can crash. You can lay on the sofa, take you a nap, and get up about 8 o'clock tonight and go get into bed and go to sleep. So you can go rest before you go to bed. You don't have to come back out. Now, if you spend afternoon running here and there and you're tired tomorrow, that's your own fault now. So don't blame that on us. Somebody said, do people get sleepy in those afternoon services? I said, what you talking about, man? Baptists get sleepy in Sunday school at 10 o'clock. What you talking about? Of course they get sleepy. Verse number 8. Genesis 2 and verse number 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. There are three gardens in the Bible that I want to preach to you about this afternoon as the Lord shall help me. Three gardens in the Bible, and we'll look at these, 1, 2, and 3. Notice there are some unique things about this passage in the book of Genesis, back in verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of, not out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's interesting, before you leave the Garden of Eden, we have man established as a trinity. His body formed of the dust. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So man's body, soul, and spirit are dealt with in this matter of creation. Now, notice that God didn't create Adam out of the dirt or out of the ground. He was created of the dust on the top of the ground. Now, notice in verse number 9, and out, O-U-T, of the ground, made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So man comes of the dust. The vegetable kingdom grows out of the ground. All right, look at verse number 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So the animal kingdom is created from out, O-U-T, of the ground. Man formed of the dust. The vegetable kingdom, out of the ground. The animal kingdom, out of the ground. Now the idea that man is the highest form of animal life is unsupportable. Man is not an animal. Man was created as a human being, created with intelligence, created with a soul. The animal kingdom does not have a soul. That's why Paul said that there is flesh of fowl and flesh of beast and flesh of fish, but the flesh of those animals is not to be confused with the flesh of man. There is a chasm, now listen to me, there is a chasm that'll never be spanned between the lowest, basest form of human life and the highest form of animal life. You take a baboon that knows how to answer the phone and can scribble on a piece of paper, and you put him over here, and across from him you put a man that is illiterate, And this baboon may be able to do some things that this man cannot. But there's a chasm between the lowest form of human life and the highest form of animal life that'll never be crossed. That'll never be crossed. Some people, you know, just half intelligent. I heard about this fellow one time, had a cat, couldn't get rid of the cat, and his neighbor said, "Well, take the cat down to the creek and drop it off and hurry home." And he did, and the cat was sitting on the front porch waiting on him. And he said, "Well, you got to take him farther away." And he took him down in the country and turned him loose, and the cat was home before sundown. And he said, "Nah, you're not taking that cat far. Take him to Boston, Massachusetts. Turn him loose in the middle of Boston." And a few weeks later, his buddy saw him and said, "Well, tell me about your cat." He said, "You know, if I hadn't followed that cat out of Boston, neither one of us would have made it home." There is a chasm between the lowest form of human life and the highest form of animal life that will never, ever be spanned, because animal life is animal life and human life is human life, and they come from different places. Adam is formed of the dust. The plants and animals come out of the ground. But now there's something else I want to point out to you while we're here. In verse number 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones, I should say so, and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man.'" So man is formed of the dust. The plant kingdom comes out of the ground. The animal kingdom comes out of the ground. And woman comes out of the man. Now I find something very interesting here. Do you realize now, there's a difference between womanhood and manhood? The curse of our age is effeminate men and masculine women. I'm burned out with both of them. I've had it. The feminist movement in the last 40 years has destroyed the relationship between men and women. If a man is assertive and manly, the media and the society says he's a brute. He thinks he's better than everybody else. You show me a man that knows what direction he's going and what he's going to do when he gets there, and the media will beat him down and fuss at him and curse him and say he must be a bigot. Only bigots know what they're going to do when they get there. But we want women to act like men. And that has destroyed the relationship between men and women. That explains why more than 50% of our marriages wind up in the divorce court. Why 70% of black babies are born out of wedlock and 35% of white babies are born out of wedlock. Nobody knows what they're supposed to do. The idea of women going into combat, I think that's ridiculous. I'm not upset with you ladies at all. I'm not a male chauvinist. God have mercy. I've never had an argument with my wife. And she's here and you can ask her. I've never raised my voice to my wife. I've never ridiculed her, made fun of her in public or private. But a woman's place is not in a foxhole on the front line in Afghanistan. If she gets captured, they'll rape her until she dies. Not a place for a woman. Well, a woman has every right that a man has. How dare you tell me? So we've got women firefighters and women deputies and women highway patrolmen. Now again, I just don't think that's any place for a woman to be on the front lines. In fact, I have too much respect for a woman and for womanhood to send a woman into combat so she can be maimed and disfigured. Now call me an old fogey and say that I'm from a bygone generation. I will admit the generation gap has caught me. I admit that. I don't like the music young people listen to. I don't understand the jokes they tell. The generation gap has caught me, but leave me alone. Now Paul said that the husband is to render unto his wife due benevolence. That word benevolence means kindness. As the weaker vessel. Now they didn't say the inferior person. You know, everybody's so defensive. You make a comment and everybody, well, he shouldn't have said, why? Well, he didn't mean that at all, not if he didn't say it. Paul never said that the woman was inferior. Paul never said the woman was less a human being than the man. That Paul never said the woman was not as important. I think womanhood is very important. How do you suppose we're going to sustain our race without women? We got to have women. God told Adam it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him an help meet for him. Paul said that the husband is to render unto his wife due benevolence as unto the weaker vessel. And people get offended. They say, well, I'm not weaker. I'm not inferior. That text never said anything about any inferiority. You see, Paul went on to say, in every house there are vessels, some vessels of honor and some to dishonor. A vessel is a plate, a bowl, a cup. And if you come to the Carper residence, we have dishes. Y'all know what dishes are? We've been married 27 years. So we have what is left over of three sets of dishes. Two of this, one of that. One cup that went with that set and one cup goes with this set. Now we don't feed company off the dishes. We'll eat supper sometimes in our home, and I'll be eating off one plate and from one set. My wife will be eating off another plate from another set, and she'll have a glass to drink out of. Doesn't match my glass, and her fork will be a leftover from one set of silverware and has one design on it. Mine will have another. I hope I'm not too much different than you. I mean, I kind of have an idea that there's a lot of that goes on. But if company comes, we don't get out the dishes, we get out the china and the silverware. But we don't eat supper off china, we leave china put away. And good china, you can hold up to a light and read the label through it. You can't do that with dishes. China and crystal is the weaker vessel. 18 karat gold is much more fragile than 10 karat gold, and 24 karat gold is not good to wear. You can't keep it round. It's as soft as lead. Bend it around. But it's much more pure. 24 karat gold is much more pure than 10 karat gold. Paul said that the woman is like fine china. Now, Patricia Ireland wants to work. She's one of the leaders of the National Organization of Women, the feminist movement. She wants to work on a road construction crew. That's fine, but my wife is above that. Thank you very much. My wife doesn't drive a motor grader, and she's not going to hold a start and stop sign down on a road construction crew and have a bunch of hungover road construction men flirting with her and saying all kind of unsavory things to her when they walk by. Amen now. That's why my wife doesn't go to pool halls, beer clubs, nightclubs, and dives. I don't go to them either. A female might go in there, but a lady would never do that. The reason that Paul calls the woman the weaker vessel, and I'm going to get to my three gardens and I'm going to be done at 3 o'clock. So we know where we're going and we're going to get there. The reason Paul calls the woman the weaker vessel is because the woman is once removed from the earth in creation. Man is of the dust of the ground, on top of the ground. The vegetable kingdom, out of the ground. The animal kingdom, out of the ground. But the woman, out of the man. So the reason good men that have not been infected and brainwashed by this ridiculous age we live in, I think that men that haven't been meddled with, hadn't been messed with, will have a natural esteem and respect for womanhood in general and for their wives in particular. Amen. And the reason for that is the woman is once removed from the earth. Isn't that an interesting thing to think about? And it's all right there in a King James Bible. It's all right there in a King James Bible. Now, if you want your equal rights and to be treated like a man, then it's all right. Go to the DOT and get you a job. Maybe they'll let you drive a motor grader. And a bunch of truck drivers will blow the horn at you and say all kind of unsavory things at you whenever they go by. But I don't know of any lady that would want that. Be treated like a tramp. Now, what about these gardens? In verse number 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. This beautiful paradise of God that God had created. Turn one leaf in your Bible over to chapter number 3 for just a minute. Genesis and chapter number 3. This beautiful paradise of God that God had made. The first dwelling place for man and his wife. Indeed, they must have had a wonderful time together. Now, we don't know how long Adam and Eve lived together as husband and wife between Eve's creation and the fall. It could have been a year, 6 months, 10 years, a decade. We don't know. We have no way of knowing that. I think perhaps it could have been a long time, 25 or 30 years they could have lived in the garden. And the only work they had was a light regimen of pruning the trees and keeping the garden. Nothing like the sweat of their face, not their brow, but the sweat of Adam's face after they were driven out of the garden. But it was in that paradise that sin and death arrived. Satan had already been cast down out of heaven, and Satan was in the earth. Now, sin was in the world, but not in the human family. It was in the earth and the person of Satan, but not in man. The problem with us now is sin is in man, and death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And one day, Lucifer, meaning false light, light giver, but his light is false light, came to Eve and talked her out of her faith. In verse number 6, look what the Bible says. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, that is the pride of life. And every temptation you and I ever face is in one of those three areas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The chairman of the Republican Party in Greenville County called me 5 years ago. And he said, Ben Carper. I said, yes, sir. What are you doing, Samuel? He said, fine, I got a question for you. I said, what is it? He said, I need you to run for the Senate. I need for you to run for the District 7 Senate seat against Anderson, Senator Anderson. That appealed to me. I would like to be called Senator Carper. I'm interested in political things. When I was a little boy, my dad used to watch Bill Buckley on public television. I'd watch it with him. I was just a little bitty guy. Politics was talking around our house, conservative politics, by the way. That appealed to me. Then he said this. I'm talking about lust now. Then he said, if you'll say yes, I guarantee you $100,000 to start your campaign from the Republican Party. You won't have to raise a dime. The Republican Party will put $100,000 behind you if you'll say yes. We want that seat, and you're the man to win it. That appealed to me. That appealed to me. I'd like the tag of my car to say Senator 7, my district 7. I'd like that. Whenever you show up at a license check and they see that, they wave you through. In South Carolina, if a trooper pulls up behind you and he sees that tag, he turns his blue lights off. Let you go on. I'd like to be called Senator Carper. It appealed to me to be on public television, to be able to debate in those forums. See, you get over one form of lust and something else will get you. That appealed to my P-R-I-D-E. That spells pride. And everybody in here's got it. Some more, some less. But everybody's got it. She saw the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And look what she did. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. She yielded and gave also unto her husband and with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? They had sinned in this first garden, Eden. I call this death in sin. Death in sin. In the first garden, God ever made, the whole human family died in sin. For as by one man, death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. There's none righteous. No, not one. Death and sin. Now that has to be reversed. If the matter of sin is not dealt with, we all are hopeless. We're in a miserable state of affairs. But there's another garden in the Bible. Turn to Luke chapter number 22. Notice this other garden in the Bible. Luke chapter 22. Judas covenants to betray the Lord Jesus. There's the preparation for the Passover. He has the Passover. One of the greatest verses in the Bible, in my opinion, is verse number 20. Likewise also after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. I'd love to have time to develop that and preach on that. That's tremendous. Then the Lord announces his betrayal. There's a strife about who should be the greatest. And then down in verse number 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse or script or shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. And he said unto them, by the way, this is the Lord's position on gun ownership. I've also had it with a bunch of mealy mouths that say, well, if you live by faith, you wouldn't need a pistol. I was in church the other day, preaching. The pastor is a reserve police officer. I was state constable in South Carolina for 20 years, so I'm retired law enforcement. The chief of the police department in the city where I was preaching is a member of the church. He was there. His brother's a South Carolina highway patrolman. A year ago, there was a Newberry County deputy that was also a member of the church. I'd go there and hold revival, it looked like a police. We're having some kind of police conference down there. All different kind of patrol cars out in the yard. Somebody said, are you worried about anything? Not here, I'm not. There's probably 25 firearms in that church building, and it wasn't but 30 people there. They say, well, if you lived by faith, you wouldn't have a firearm. Well, listen to what the Lord said. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise a scrip, and he that hath no sword, that's a Smith & Wesson 357 Magnum, or 38, let him sell his garment and buy one. So if you don't own a firearm, you need to sell a suit of clothes and go buy one. Now look at verse number 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, now this place where he went was the Garden of Gethsemane, which is the valley there, a garden between Olivet and Moriah. And as you're in the Garden of Gethsemane, this way is Mount Moriah. Right over there is the Temple Mount, kind of that way to the northwest, that way. And the Garden of Gethsemane is right here. And Olivet, the crest of Olivet, is right over there to the northeast, about a quarter of a mile, eighth of a mile, no more than a quarter of a mile away. So the Garden of Gethsemane is at Olivet. Down below it, like you'd come down into a valley, down toward a creek or a stream. The Lord went to this garden to pray. And when he was at the place, he saith unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, about 150 feet. And kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. There's those angels we talked about in the morning hour. And being in an agony. Now the old timers used to talk about whenever somebody was sick, they would say that they are in a crisis. They'll live or die tonight. They're in a crisis. Sometimes they would use the word agony. Agony. You remember when the old timers, a lot of old timers would die at home and they'd get what our grandparents and forebears called a death rattle? And they would say they are in agony. They're in agony. All right, that is the sense of this word. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his crucifixion. And the Bible said he was in an agony. He prayed more earnestly and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. In the Garden of Eden, death in sin. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we have death for sin. Now, Brother Wynn, you don't have to agree with me entirely, because some of this is not entirely clear in the scriptures, but I want y'all to listen patiently with what I'm about to say. Paul the Apostle said that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians 5 that Jesus Christ was made sin for us. Now, I can understand logically how Jesus Christ bore our sins. I can understand that. But I have difficulty understanding how he who knew no sin was made sin for us. When did that happen? All right, here is my opinion. So I want you to be patient with me. While Jesus Christ prayed in the garden and was in agony, that's a death struggle, I think it was there he was made sin for us. The wages of sin is death. In another place, while Jesus prayed in the garden, it's not recorded in Luke, it's recorded in the Gospel of John. He said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, the liberals say that Jesus was trying to chicken out of going to the cross. He was afraid to go to the cross. I don't believe that for a minute. No. I think when Jesus said, Father, let this cup pass from me, the condemnation of sin had been placed on Jesus Christ. And I think what Jesus was praying is, Lord, don't let me die in this garden. Let me make it to Calvary. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Don't let me die here. Let me live 24 more hours to get to the cross. Amen. He wasn't trying to get out of Calvary. He was trying to get there. In Eden, death and sin. In Gethsemane, death for sin. But there's one more garden. Let me give this to you. Turn in your Bible to John, Gospel of John, and chapter number 19. John chapter 19. The Lord Jesus Christ dies on the cross. In verse number 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. Now, I had a man in my meeting last week, and I got just a little bit upset with him. Sunday morning after I'd finished preaching, I didn't know the man. He ran up to the platform and said, you made a mistake this morning. You said Jesus died on Wednesday. And they had a big Hammond organ, and I was playing with it after the service, letting the people get out. He said, you made a mistake. You said Jesus died on Wednesday. He died on Friday. And I turned around and then some righteous indignation. And I spun off that organ business and said, let me get up so I can look at you. So what are you talking about? He said, well, Jesus didn't die on Wednesday. He died on Friday. I said, explain that to me, sir. He said, well, the Bible said it was the Sabbath day. I said, there was two Sabbath days the week Jesus died. He looked at me like a stalled calf looking at a new gate. I said, Jesus Christ died at Passover. I said, Jesus Christ died on the 14th day of April, AD 30, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They had 3 hours to get his body off the cross and in Joseph Arimathea's tomb because the Jewish day starts at 6 p.m., He just stared at me. I said, at 6 p.m. tonight when we get back, it'll be Monday to the Jewish calendar. And I said, that was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There are 7 feasts in the Old Testament. And the first day of every feast was an holy day or a holy convocation. It was a Sabbath. No servile. That means service work to be done. Couldn't milk cow, get the eggs out of the chicken house. No service work to be done on the Sabbath day. And I said there was a Sabbath that started at 6 o'clock. That's why Joseph Arimathea had to be in his house. Because that was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of Purim, which will be coming up next month, when we celebrate our Easter. And I said, then Saturday was the weekly Sabbath. And I said, Jesus Christ was out of the grave at 6 p.m. Saturday evening. That's 72 hours from 6 p.m. Wednesday evening. He just kind of stared at me and walked away. I never saw him again in that meeting. I'm not sure if he's a member of that church or not, but I probably offended him, but he came rushing down there and said, well, Jesus died on Friday. I said, I eat fish, but not on Good Friday. On Good Friday, I eat T-bone. Now, I didn't look back at it again. And the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. That started at 6 p.m. And here's the explanation if that man had bothered to read his Bible. For that Sabbath day was an high day. It was the preparation for the feast. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers to break the legs of the first and of the other, that which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers took a spear and pierced his side. And forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye might believe. Now look at verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. If you've ever been to Israel, then you know what I'm about to tell you. There's a rock formation called Golgotha, the place of the skull. It's just like a man's skull. Jesus was not crucified up there. We sing on a hill far away. That is songwriting. A lot of songs are not biblically accurate. At the foot of Golgotha, it's just a cliff, was a main Roman road. Jesus Christ was crucified. That's where the Roman government carried out crucifixions, on the side of the interstate highway, so everybody could see it. That's why the Bible said the people passing by, wagging their heads, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he'd have been up there on the hill, people would not have been passing by. Crucified down here. You go down over the bank. City slickers don't know what that is. You go down over the bank, that's where he's crucified. That rock formation that forms Golgotha, we'll illustrate it this way. Let's say that wall is that cliff, that rock cliff there in Jerusalem. And over here is the skull, place of the skull. Jesus was crucified down here. That last window back there is in that same formation. And that's where Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb hewn out of the stone. Not a cave, a hewn tomb. It's in that same rock formation. From the mouth of that tomb over here to where Christ was crucified is a half a mile or less. The Bible said there was a garden nigh unto the place where Jesus was crucified. And in the providence of God, in the providence of God, Jesus Christ was crucified on the parcel of property next door to Joseph of Arimathea. Next door. Joseph of Arimathea had just had a brand new tomb hewn. You realize that nobody else has ever been put in that tomb? The Lord Jesus is the only body that's ever laid in that tomb. And Pilate, Joseph of Arimathea could get in to see Pilate. He was a powerful man. He was a lawyer, an attorney. And he got in to see Pilate. He said, I can bury the Christ in my tomb. I live next door to where he's crucified. Let me have the body. We'll prepare the body and bury it. I can have him down by 6 o'clock. Pilate said, good, you can have the body. Pilate had to have those bodies off the cross regardless of what happened to them. They had to be down by 6. Joseph of Arimathea went over there and lovingly took down the body of our Lord. I'm sure he had some men with him to help him. And they wrapped up the Lord's naked body and carried him up over the hill, up into Joseph of Arimathea's backyard. His backyard was a garden. I've been in it. It's beautiful. And he worked his way across his garden, and they laid the Lord in that new tomb and rolled the stone in front of the door. And Joseph went inside because it was getting close to 6 o'clock. 3 days later, Jesus Christ got up, and the angel rolled the stone away, not to let Jesus out, but to let the world in. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. And when he stepped out of that grave, he said this: all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In this garden, death to sin. Isn't that wonderful? Three gardens in the Bible. In the Garden of Eden, death ends sin. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ was made sin for us. Death for sin. But at the sepulcher, in the garden, death to sin. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Isn't that interesting? Tell me that a man wrote this book. There's no way. This has to be supernatural for it to line up like that. Well, the Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. I don't think too many of you drifted off to sleep. That's good.